You know, if you have your Bibles tonight, open with me now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to draw your attention beginning in verse 25. And what I was assigned to share about tonight has to do with the battle against fear and anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, look with me, verse 25. And it says, therefore, and these are the words of Jesus, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us concerning faith overcoming fear, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear and anxiety have become epidemics, especially among the younger generation. Anxiety disorders, they say, affect 1 in 3 teens in the United States. And the question is, why? Why is this generation so anxious? There are terms being used in your generation that I never even heard of until recently. Things that are surfacing as it relates to anxiety and fear. But why are we so anxious? Why is this generation so worried? Many have done studies. For example, in the Journal of Adolescent Health, they said this. They said social media increases anxiety by up to 70% in teens if they spend more than 3 hours a day. It just heightens this fear and anxiety. There's this pressure to perform academically, socially, even spiritually. There's a lack of identity and purpose. Many feel lost. They're unsure of who they are. Disconnection. Isn't it amazing that we have so much to be connected with, and yet we're more disconnected and feel more alone than ever? And yet we can look at these devices and we can be connected to people and think we know people, but we really don't know them. We just know about them. And if you do any social media, has it ever been surprising to you when somebody comes up and says, hey, dude, I saw what you had for breakfast. You're like, how did you know that? Oh, yeah, I posted it. I mean, somebody knows because they're following you and you didn't even know that. But they don't really know you. Perhaps there are some here tonight who have worry and anxiety in your life, and it's crippling you. You know, it's interesting that fear is a response to immediate and external threats. It's usually specific and identifiable. A person, an object, or a situation, you can become fearful of it. Fear is often rational and even protective, helping us respond to danger. But anxiety is something different, because anxiety is a response to a perceived future or uncertain threat. It's often internal. It's vague. It can be abstract, like the dread about something that might happen, that probably won't happen, but the fact that you're obsessing over the fact that it could happen, you panic, you get overwhelmed, and it becomes chronic in a sense. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapters 5-7, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a message that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's through this sermon that Jesus revealed how his disciples should conduct themselves in the life that they had been called to live. And in this section of the sermon, Jesus is dealing with something very specific. He's dealing with worry. He mentions it 3 times. The word for worry here is a word that means to go to pieces, due to being pulled in different directions. And that imagery describes sometimes what it can feel like when you are anxious. You just feel pulled in every direction and you can't bring it all together and it's overwhelming. There are even those who suffer. And again, I was unaware of this to the extent of what it was, but panic attacks. Something I never heard of while growing up. I don't even know that I ever used the word panic until later on in life. And I became more familiar with it. A sudden surge of intense fear or distress that leads to severe physical and emotional symptoms. A rapid heartbeat, sweating, trembling, shortness of breath, chest pain, nausea, dizziness. I mean, it's a real thing. And some people struggle with that even here tonight. But what are some of the causes of worry? That is what I want to consider. Why is it that we're so anxious? And I think the text here in this sixth chapter gives us several reasons that we can consider. The first, make note of it. Why do we get anxious? Why do we worry? I think one of the reasons is because of, listen to me, misplaced affection. In verse 19 of chapter 6, if you look back just a few verses, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, because where your treasure is," listen, that's where your heart's going to be. So whatever you're treasuring, whatever your affections are drawn to, that's where your heart's going to be. And Jesus is exhorting his disciples not to lay up for themselves treasures on earth because eventually they will come to nothing. You know, in ancient times, wealth was often observable in the clothing that a person wore. But Jesus said, if a thief doesn't get it, a moth will. No matter what you have, what you own, at some point it will quit working the way you want it to. Even the physical body begins to fall apart over time. In fact, every earthly treasure, listen to me, guys, it's subject to decay. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having possessions as long as they don't possess you and become idols in your life. But so often, if all that we treasure is that which is temporal in this life, we can become so easily worried and troubled about many things, and it can consume our thoughts. Take, for example, Solomon, the wealthiest guy in the Bible, probably for sure, and probably of all time. This guy had so much money. He was greatly worried, however, about all that he had amassed and the fact that he would have to leave it to his son. And when he looked at everything he had, he realized, you know what? It's nothing but vanity. It's just like chasing after the wind. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. His overarching concerns and worry were clearly recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. How about the young man that Jesus met, the rich young ruler? Do you remember him? He came and he followed after Jesus. He said, "Jesus, can you tell me what good thing I can do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you keep the commandments?" He said, "Which ones?" And Jesus listed the first tablet of the commandments. And he said, "Oh, I've kept all those since I was a kid. I've kept all those." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." And it says that that man, when he heard those words, went away sorrowful. Jesus put his finger on the problem in the man's life. The problem was he was possessed by his possessions. So he had misplaced affection. This was the most important thing. Can I say to you that the most important thing in your life should be your relationship with Jesus? Everything else should revolve around that. When you get Jesus out of the center of your life and suddenly he just becomes an addition to your life, that's when priorities become misplaced. And so here we find Jesus exhorting us, and I think reminding us why one of the reasons why we worry is because of what we place our affection on. What are you pursuing tonight? What are you chasing after? What do you really want? If you could have anything, what do you really want? Is it a misplaced affection? Is Jesus at the center? When Jesus is not at the center of my life, I can find myself being worried and concerned about many things. And I realize I'm out of alignment. God, bring me back in alignment with you. Not only misplaced affection, but I will add to that misplaced attention. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6, if you would. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness," it says, "how great is that darkness?" Here, Jesus mentions that the lamp means the lens of the body, which is your eye. That is what we look at, which in turn goes into the mind, goes into the heart, if you would, and then eventually makes its way out into our actions, into our conversations. If my attention is set on that which is good, then it affects me in a positive way. If my eyes are fixed on that which is evil and troubled and discouraging and carnal and sinful, this also will affect me, well, in a negative way. Sadly, some people are so troubled and worried because they are so distracted with so many other things rather than being focused on Jesus. Misplaced attention. How much time do you spend just scrolling through countless things that just like you turn around and you're like, was that 2 hours? What did I just do with my brain? It's half of it's gone. What did I just do? I don't know what I was looking at. I hate cat videos. How did I get in this algorithm? What is happening here? You know, and we're just going through it. I send, you know, reels to everybody I know and I'm laughing the whole time. I don't know if they're laughing, you know, but you go through that and you waste countless hours. What is your attention on? And there's so many things, pulling for our attention. So many things getting us, this is what you need, that is what you need, this is what you need. No, really what you need is this. Actually, this one's better than that. So look at this. Misplaced attention. And sometimes when you have your attention on other people and you compare yourself, that's one of the worst things of all. You get worried and anxious. I can't believe her. Whatever. You know, block. You're just so consumed about somebody else comparing your life to them. They went where? I can't believe they went there. And you just get so angry, so jealous. And suddenly you're anxious. My life stinks. And you just feel terrible. You're worried, overwhelmed. And that's how we can become if we have misplaced attention. We should have Jesus in view. You know, I think of that when the disciples were in the boat, you remember, and they were struggling. There was a storm coming, and they were so focused upon the storm, their eyes were so set upon what they were experiencing, they turned to Jesus and they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing here?" Their eyes were in the wrong place. What are you looking at tonight? Are you looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Do you have misplaced affections this evening? Do you have misplaced attention? You know, another cause of anxiety, I believe, is misplaced allegiance. Found in verse 24, Jesus said it here. Pay close attention. I think the Lord has been driving home a theme with us in this conference. And here's what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. Listen, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to either serve Jesus or you serve the world. You can't serve both. And here's why it doesn't work. Let me explain to you why it doesn't work. Because you'll have just enough Jesus not to be happy in the world. You're not going to feel totally comfortable there because you got just enough light not to feel comfortable in darkness. And you're going to have just enough darkness not to feel comfortable in light. Can I just say to you, that is a miserable place to live as a Christian. It's horrible. That's why the Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. Make a decision. And tonight, before we end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. Who it is that you're going to serve? Who it is that you're going to follow? You can't serve two masters. And so Jesus said, if you have misplaced allegiance, then you're going to have a difficult time not being anxious and worried. If you try to be in the Lord and then go back to the world, quoting Bible verses on your Facebook status, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then posting a huge photo of you cursing somebody out on the side of the road. I mean, these are things that people do. It just makes no sense. Here's a picture of me digging a well for some people in Africa. My next post is me and my girlfriend, not married, heading to Vegas. I mean, why? What is going on? There's a problem. Obviously, don't do that. Listen, hear me on this, please. In light of the days in which you're living, this is the time to decide, are you in, are you out? And are you all in? Who are you going to follow? You know, Joshua said to the nation of Israel, he said, if it seems good to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, this is what we're doing. We're going to serve the Lord. This is the course that's set. I'm not veering from this. Misplaced affection, attention, and allegiance, they can be some of the major causes of anxiety and even fear. But the next thing I want to consider with you is not just what it is, but I want to talk about why. Why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we be anxious? Are there reasons? You think, I've got a lot to be anxious about, John, but why shouldn't you be? And this is where it gets really good. And if you take notes, you should write this down. And if you don't take notes, you should probably write this down. This is good stuff right here. Why shouldn't you worry? There's a number of reasons. You ready for this? I know you are. Number one, there's a quiz afterwards. And no, there isn't. But listen, it's a command from Jesus. It's a command. It says, therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry. What that tells you is it's not like a suggestion, like, hey, if you don't really feel like worrying today, don't do it. It's really up to you. How do you feel? Just, you feel good about it? Don't worry. It's okay. Well, if you want to, it's okay. This is a command. He's saying, don't do it. It's not a suggestion. He's saying it. Literally, it's saying, take no anxious thought. Take those anxious thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. When our flesh or our circumstance or our enemy suggests thoughts, incites fear or anxiety, you know what we have to do? We have to take it right back to the word of Jesus. Pastor Joel said it so profoundly today, how important it is to know the truth. Because when you know the truth, then what happens? The truth sets you free. What does it set me free from? It sets me free from anxiety. It sets me free from fear. It sets me free from the power and the bondage of sin because I know what this says and I use the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Listen, you're not supposed to worry first and foremost because it's a, what? What'd you say it was? Command. Atta girl. Command. Command. That's exactly right. It's a command, not a suggestion. And I want to live in obedience to God's commands. And you know something? When God commands me to do something, I've found that he also enables me to do it. So with his commandments come his enablements. If God says do it, he's going to give me the power to do it. You don't have to worry. Are you anxious tonight? You don't need to be. Don't worry. What's the second reason? I'm glad you asked. The second reason is this. Life is more than the material. Wow. Did you know that? Life is more than the material. Look at what Jesus said in verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The answer to that is a big yes. Yes, it is. It's more than the material. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone. It's material, but by everything, every word rather that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sometimes because the material is so tangible, we can easily forget about that which is eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I'm looking at things that I can't see, but they're eternal. I see them right here. Life is far more than the material. It's important to remember that. Hey, listen, don't say it out loud, but just think in your mind, what's the most valuable possession you have? Just think it right now. Some of you are like, oh, dude, that one, maybe not that much. Well, my car, if you drive a car, you're like, dude, my car is legit. And I just want you to know your car is undergoing the second law of thermodynamics right now. You say, what does that mean? It's falling apart. So I want you to know that. It's life is more than the material. You know what I'm really into? I'm really into the gym. I'm really into getting jacked. And I just want, that is my whole thing. Listen, I just want everybody to know here, gravity wins eventually. I mean, it's like you can go through it all. I go to the gym now, and it's really funny to me because if you go at certain times, all the kids show up. I don't know when it became a popular thing to wear your pajamas to the gym and Crocs, but I'm like, why? And just sit at the bench press for like 5 hours. Like, dude, like, do you mind? And take your pajamas with you because I'd like to touch the bar, you know? Hey, life is more than material at all. It all comes to nothing, man. So be encouraged. No, what I'm saying is don't worry. Don't worry. Trust the Lord. Life is more than the material. There's a third reason why you shouldn't worry. I hope you're remembering these and writing these down because, again, as I said, there's not a quiz. But the third thing, verse 26, listen to this. And I think to me, this is probably the best part. This right here, this always gets me. Why shouldn't you worry? You know why you shouldn't worry? Wait for it. Because you're loved by God. That's why. That's why you shouldn't worry. Listen, look at what it says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What Jesus does right here is he gives us an example in nature. He draws our attention, and he basically what he does is he reasons from the lesser to the greater. The lesser to the greater. In other words, if God takes care of the little birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you? The answer should be yes. And what is that proof of? The fact that he provides for you and cares for you, it means that he loves you. That is what you ought to know. That's why you don't need to worry. You know, once I was sitting at a coffee shop and I was just sitting there and drinking coffee, which is what you do. And I had like this scone, and it was good. But I had some crumbs in the bag, you know. And I thought, you know, I saw these little birds everywhere. And I thought, I'm just going to spread them out, you know, throw them out. And suddenly, like, one bird came, and I think he told a bunch of his friends. Because then, like, they all descended, and they all were just getting into the crumbs. And I'm thinking, wow. And I just, as I watched these little birds come in and eat, I thought, well, Lord, you're providing for them. And I didn't hear one of them say, man, what are we going to eat? Is this guy going to leave crumbs for us, or is he not? We don't know. We're worried. We're anxious. Where are we going to get our food? Birds, if they could talk, which, well, parrots talk, but if other birds could talk, they would tell you with their bird brain, we're not worried. We're not stressing. We know God's going to provide for us. He does. So if the birds are taken care of, friend, you're created in the image of God. You're the height of his creation. He loves you. In fact, God loves you so much that he took care of the greatest need that you will ever have. Did you know that? The greatest need? What's the greatest need you'll ever have? Salvation. And you know what? He took care of that. He took care of that when he went to the cross and died in your place. So if he did that, don't you know that he's going to take care of you? Why are you worried? What are you tripping about? Why are you freaking out? Stop that. You are loved. Remember that. You're loved by God. And so Jesus tells us here, there's no reason for us to worry because we're loved. The Bible says greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. John said in 1 John chapter 4, he said, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. 1 John chapter 3, you are loved. Friends, stop worrying. You are absolutely, completely loved by God. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him now freely give us all things? The answer is yes, yes. Do you know that you're loved? Do you have a hard time receiving the love of God? Let me ask you this. Do you try to be worthy of the love of God? Do you try to earn it? Did you know you can't earn it? You just receive it. You just receive it, and God loves you. And the thing is, he knows everything about us. He knows what you're up to. He knows what you're into, and he still loves you. And he's committed to the work that he's going to do in you. Don't doubt his love. If you do, look to the cross. There's another reason why you shouldn't worry, and here it is. You ready for it? Verse 27. This is really, you got to remember this. This is super important. It won't change anything. That was it right there. He seemed surprised. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to alter anything. Look at what it says. Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry? In other words, you're not going to get taller if you could worry. If I could get taller by worrying, I'd be in the NBA, I'm pretty sure. But, but thank you. I know, from up here, I mean, it looks, but this is how it feels to be tall, apparently. But what I'm saying to you is, don't worry. It's not going to change anything. But why do we think it will? Why sometimes do we worry? We think, you know what, if I worry about it enough, something's bound to change. I'm pretty sure that something's going to be different if I worry. And it doesn't change anything. In fact, it makes things worse. You know, I heard about a guy, he was worried all of the time. I mean, about everything. I mean, the guy was a stress case. And he was so worried, he finally came up with the idea, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hire somebody else to worry for me. Huh. Not a bad idea, really, when you think about it. I'm sorry, did you want to come up and preach? I don't know if you want to. Okay, just be curious. All right. Anyway, so what I was saying was, where was I? I'm not worried about it. I just wanted to, let me go on. So anyways, he was worried, and so he decided to hire somebody to worry for him. He thought, I mean, that's a good idea, right? And so he decided, hey, hire this guy. He said, I'm going to pay this guy, $1 million a year. And the next time this guy was walking down the street, normally he's stressed out, and everybody looked at him, and they're like, dude, why are you so happy? Why are you smiling? Why are you whistling? Why are you skipping? Normally you're worried. He said, well, I hired a guy. He said, you hired a guy? Yeah, I hired a guy to worry for me. Well, how does that work out? Well, I pay him $1 million a year. He said, dude, you don't have $1 million a year. I know, that's his worry. Sorry. Bad. I told you that was bad. But that's what happens when you become a grandpa. You just come up with these things. But I want to say this. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 8, it says, do not fret because it only causes harm. It doesn't help you. It makes things worse. There's really no reason for you to worry about it. But another reason why you're not to worry, and we're almost through, is because worry is an enemy of your faith. It's the antithesis of your faith. Worry is the enemy. The Bible declares without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if the enemy can get you to be anxious and to worry, then you'll never step out in faith. If Satan can come to you and he can lie to you like he lied to Eve and twist God's word. Did God really say that? Hey, listen, that doesn't apply to you. That applies to other people. Suddenly you feel like, I'm anxious and I'm overwhelmed. Worry can never see what faith can see. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith believes in the promises of God, trusts in them, rests in them. Worry doubts the promises of God, questions them. I want to walk in faith. I serve a big God, and I need to believe him. He's been faithful. Somebody said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. When we doubt the Lord, when we become anxious, oftentimes it's an indication of a lack of faith. We're not trusting in God. I'm not trusting in his word. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive terms. And just do this. Look back, would you? Would you just take a moment and look back at the faithfulness of God in your life and just think about it? Do you remember times in your life when God has been faithful to you, when he's brought you through? I can look back and I can see just points along the road of the journey with Jesus where he has shown up. And I can look back and say, there was no way that would have happened if you hadn't been there, and you were there right on time. And I can see the faithfulness of God. In fact, there was a time in the nation of Israel when they were confronted by their enemies, and Samuel the prophet took this stone and he set it up, and he said, it was called Ebenezer, which means the Lord has brought us this far. And the stone that was put in place was to be a consistent reminder to the people that God has been faithful up to this point, which means he is going to continue to be faithful further on. God didn't bring you all this way to just, hey, that was a great, that's awesome. I'm stoked you're 16 now. Good luck. I'll see you maybe in heaven. It's not like that. He's been faithful. He's going to get you there. He's going to get me there. So I don't need to worry about it. I need to trust him. You know, there was that time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, would you increase our faith? It's a prayer request. Lord, would you increase our faith? Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. Just a little bit of faith. I'm glad he didn't say, if you have faith the size of a mountain, you could say to this mustard seed, be planted. No, it's the opposite. If he's given a little faith in a huge, faithful God, it goes a long way. And so you don't have to worry, because it's an enemy of your faith. But finally, the reason why you shouldn't be anxious and you don't need to worry, according to the Word of God and according to Jesus, is because God knows what you need. He knows. It says here, therefore, or in light of everything I've just said, therefore, do not worry. Saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows. Listen to this. He knows that you need all these things. It's amazing sometimes what we think we need and what God knows that we need. Maybe there's things in your life, oh God, please, if you would just give me that, I'm pretty sure I'd never ask you for anything again. Just, I think I need this. Do you need that? How many of you, I don't know, I'm sure there's some of you here, but have you ever prayed for something that you really thought you wanted and then God didn't give it to you, and then you realize later on, oh, I'm so glad he didn't give that to me. You knew what I needed. And there are different times in life when that will become a reality. I remember being a teenager once. I remember, man, I like this one girl. Well, several girls, but one in particular stands out. Let's get it. No, I'm serious. But I there's a problem. But I remember, being in, it was camp love. Oh, camp love. Some of you just need to chill. But, camp love. It wasn't a, anyway, so you go to camp and you meet somebody and you're like, I'm pretty sure she's the one. That's amazing. You're 14. How did you know that? I just sensed the Spirit confirming that this could be. It probably isn't, but it might be. I mean, it could be. So anyways, I thought this girl was the one. And I thought maybe she was. I don't know if I was thinking that. But anyways, I really liked her. And, you know, eventually you get a bit older and then you come home from camp and the whole thing, you know. Back then we couldn't text each other. You actually had to use a phone that was plugged into the wall. And I know, those were tough times, you know, but I survived. And, you know, you couldn't, email was like, what's that? You had to like, write her a letter and like put a stamp on it and like mail it to her house. Also kind of ancient. But the point is this, where I was going with this, years later, funny story, true story actually, I've been married for years, 33 years actually, I've been married for 33 years. And yeah. Praise God. He is gracious. Four kids, two grandkids, almost three. There's a third one on the way. But the exciting thing is about all of this, well, all of that is exciting, but I remember I'd been married for years, and I was coming back from a trip like this, and I ended up going to the airport. I was coming in. I was picking up my bags at the airport, and as I went to the, you know, the carousel to get my bag, I was standing there, you know, just kind of waiting and waiting for my bag, just kind of excited to get home and to the family, and I was waiting there, and I looked over, and I was like, no, that couldn't be. That was camp. That was a long time ago, you know. I'm thinking, no, that's probably not her. I'm not even going to say anything. And I was like, oh, man. Because my wife always gets on my case about the fact that I think I know people, and then I go up and talk to them, and I don't know them. So that was kind of going through my head. I'm thinking, I'm probably going to go up to you and say, hey, weirdo, like, back off. You know, I don't know who you are. So I waited a little bit longer, waiting for my bags, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to step out in faith. Hey, is your name, her name will remain anonymous, are you, she's like, John? I was like, hey, what's up? Seen you since camp, you know, like, we were 15. So it was her. It was her. And I want to say this to you. Sometimes God answers prayers in different ways. I'm sure that's probably what she was thinking. I'm talking about myself. I was like, you know what, Lord? Thank you. Thank you that you did your plan and not mine. It was just a good thing. That's all I'm saying to you. It was a revelation. That's not savage. That's just reality, folks. Come on. I'm just saying that's what went down. My whole point was this. Listen, my whole point was you think you know what you need and what you desire, but God has something much better is what I'm saying to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be offended. Nobody's offended. That's a fact. God knows better. He knows what we need. You think you know what you need. I thought she was the one. I thought, no, I'm stoked she wasn't. I really am glad. And I'm sure she felt the same way when she saw me, because she said to me, well, what are you doing now with your life? I'm like, I'm a pastor. She's like, what? No way. That is of a church? I'm like, yeah, yeah. Super. I'm sure she was thankful as well. But anyways, that what I was trying to say is that God knows that you need. Therefore, you don't have to worry. This is the last thing I'll say for now. And that is this, verse 33. This is where it all comes together, man. Look at verse 33. But seek first. There's a contrast. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Really, when it comes down to worry and anxiety and all of it, it really comes down to what are you seeking? What are you seeking first? And here it says, seek first the kingdom of God. I alluded to, in the first time I spoke with you, about when I was 18, surrendering my life to Jesus. And I don't know if you have a life verse. This one right here, Matthew 6:33, became my verse. It could be yours as well. But this was the verse that when I was 18 years old, the Lord just planted this thing in my heart, and it just revolutionized my walk with Jesus. And people would ask me, I just got, you know, really started walking with Jesus, and people would ask me, hey, like, what are you going to do with your life? I'm like, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. They're like, no, what's your five-year plan? It's Matthew 6:33 is my one-day plan today and the next day and the next day. Listen, guys, I'm still living on this right here. I'm still living on this. And you know something? God has exceeded every expectation. He has blessed me beyond what I could ever deserve. And it's all because of his grace, not because of, oh, look at what I did. Oh, wow, what did you do? Nothing. I just seek the Lord first. Not second, not last, not when it's convenient, not when things are falling apart. I just want him to be the first in my life. When he's the first priority in your life, guys, he will guide and direct you in the way that he wants you to go. And you know something? This is crazy, but I'm going to share it with you. I started just living by that. And I still do, as I said, to this day. But you know, it wasn't long after that that I met my wife. She said, man, I got to get myself a life verse. No, I'm just saying, this was my verse. I started seeking, I was just seeking the Lord, and the Lord knew what I needed. And so he brought my wife. And my wife, I met her at, we worked together at the church, and she was a teacher, and I was a janitor. And a match made in heaven. I took out her trash. I still am. But the point is this. I was 19 years old when I met my wife. And this, I know, brace yourself. After 19 days of knowing her, I asked her to marry me. I know, right? Crazy. Yeah. 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 Some of you are pretty stoked and excited and like, that's good news. That's good news. Something could happen here. No, what I'm saying is the Lord knew. The Lord knew what I needed. I mean, it was just amazing. And you know, 6 months later, we were married and just celebrated 33 years in June. And what I'm saying to you is, as I look back, if I can say this to you, if I look back over the last 33 years of serving the Lord and walking with Jesus, and if you would have said, hey, what's your plan? It would look nothing like what God has done. And I'll tell you this, God's plan for you is so much better than anything you could come up with. And he loves to bless. And you know what he's looking for? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says it. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him, so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. That's what he's looking for. Just people who have a heart that is loyal to him, and he'll say, yeah, I want to show myself strong on your behalf. You know what? I want to do something in your life that'll blow your mind. If you just seek me, if you just put me first, if you take the cares and the anxieties and you cast them on me, you stop trying to figure it out and try to, you know, just give it over to me and let me do it. Let me do it in your life. Now, there are things that will stand in the way of that. Sin, certainly, as has been mentioned today, that'll keep you from getting where God wants you to go. That'll hold you back. That'll keep you bound. You'll never move forward. You'll be stuck. But if you repent of sin, if you turn from it, if you give those things over to the Lord, man, it's amazing how the road opens up and God just begins to lead and guide your life. And that's what he wants to do, guys. That's what he wants to do. And so tonight, we're going to spend some time together in prayer, waiting on the Lord and worship. And I'm going to give you some opportunities, and I'll make them available when we start, just to respond. We've heard a lot today, a lot of great stuff. Sandy last night, and then Matt and Joel, and just a lot of incredible things to respond to. And so we want to take some time to do that. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord tonight. And I want to encourage you just to have an open heart and mind to Jesus. To think about what we've been talking about, and see what the Lord might do tonight. Let's pray together, can we?